James chapter number 5. That's page number 894 in the Pew Bible. James chapter 5. We've been going through the book of James. I don't know how long we've been in the book of James. Brother Doug could probably look that up on sermon audio. Go back and see what James chapter 1, verse number 1, tell us how long it's been. But we've been there a while. But James chapter 5, we've been in verse number 11 for the past, now counting this one, 3 Sundays. Because we got to verse number 11, and James talks about Job, and not everybody is as familiar with Job as we ought to be. Now, if the Lord wills, when we get down to verse number 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You ever prayed for the wise men? That it wouldn't rain, didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months? Pretty remarkable, isn't it? When we get there, we may look at his life somewhat. But here we are in verse number 11 of James chapter 5. Again, that's page 894. Behold, we count them happy. We could say in East Texas, we reckon them happy, which endure. Not everything endures forever. I don't know what number car I'm on. I'm still on my first wife. Thank the Lord, wanted to always be that way. I told her when I was talking about all that stuff, you know, I was telling about this morning. I told her, I said, honestly, I want you to be the first one to go. And she looked at me and I said, I don't want you to be left without me. You know, I'd rather be left without you than you be left without me. You know, that's just the way that I feel about it. I don't know what the Lord intends, but it may be better for her and her faith and her walk with the Lord and her faith being strengthened for me to go first than for her to go. We may both go at the same time. Sometimes I fall asleep behind the wheel. Who knows what could happen? Who knows what could happen? It won't happen unless the Lord allows it happens. You don't have to worry about it. If it does, it's for the best. So, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard. This is why we look at the subject of Job's life. Because it says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Well, not everybody's heard of the patience of Job. And you heard people say, well, that person, married to that person, they've got the patience of Job. You ever heard anybody say that? Yeah. But have you really looked at the life of Job? You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, Job could say that. All that happened to him, he could say, the Lord is very pitiful. The Lord showed pity unto me. The Lord is very merciful or of tender mercy. So, that's the verse that we've been looking at. And we've gone over to Job and we've looked at some passages in Job. I'll quote some of those for the sake of those that haven't been with us. But we sang that hymn, This is My Father's World. I quoted it again to you. Though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. We may yet see much more difficult times than we're seeing now. And I'm not talking about gas prices go to $3, $4 a gallon. That is a difficulty at times, you know, in our pocketbook, but that's not the difficulty I'm talking about. Brother Doug talked this morning about people in England, talking about Bloody Mary, talking about the persecution that the church suffered there. Think about China right now, the persecution the church is suffering there. Iran. Do you think it'd be very popular if you were a Christian in Iran today? Mm-mm. You know, Muslim country? Yeah. I mean, it may come to a day that they walk through this door and they put a gun to your hand and they say, are you a Christian? Recite the Quran to us. If you can't recite the Quran, we're going to kill you. I guess all good Muslims can recite the Quran. You listen to that audio drama that I gave you, Brother Doug, and when he walked up to that farmhouse door, and that girl asked him, she starts saying, quote this verse of scripture, quote that verse of scripture, you know, and you say you're this kind of person, well, you know, quote some of these passages to me, you know, well, I don't know if all of us would be able to verbatim, you know, and somebody gives you a verse of scripture, you know, or a passage of scripture, and you quote it word for word, you know, but she did that to him, so that he could prove who he said he was. But though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. What's the hymn writer saying to us there? What's the book of Job saying the same thing unto us? book of Job. When Job was suffering, all the Job suffered, he didn't have the information that we've got. What's that writer saying? And we could say a lot of things. I mean, you give a lot of answers to that. I'm not saying there's just one. But here's what I'm saying to you. Here's what the hymn writer is saying in one thing. Here's what the book of Job is saying. Take the long view. Take the long view. That's what James is really saying to us in the book of James, isn't he? Didn't we read that in this fifth chapter here? Let me find, let's see, the verse that I want to read, because he mentions it more than once here. Verse number 7, I guess, is as good as any. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Then you go down to verse number 8. He says it again. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, you think about the Lord coming. What kind of thought does that bring to your mind? What kind of feeling does that stir up in your heart? Is that a good thought? No. Not going to be for everybody. You talk to some people. There's people that come in the insurance office. Now you start talking about this kind of stuff. Ooh, no. I don't want to think about that. Don't talk to me about that. I'm not ready. You better get that way. Because the Lord can come back at any time. I don't see anything in Scripture that absolutely has to happen before the Lord returns. I mean, we could walk out of here today and it'd be the last day that we ever know. Time could cease to exist. The Lord could return. And there'd be no more time, but only be eternity. So what kind of a thought does that stir up, you know, in us? But this is what James is saying. Take the long view. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. Yes, you may be suffering right now. Maybe a physical thing. It may be persecution that you're suffering, like the church in other places, like China and like Iran, you know, or other, you know, countries where the church is suffering, where people are being imprisoned for their faith, where they're having to meet underground, where they can't have to meet from place to place to place. And they can't publish that. And if somebody asks them where they're going to meet, they wonder and they worry and they're concerned about whether or not that person's part of the government's going to turn them in, and they're all going to be in prison. They're going to show up, you know, and start, you know, beating all of them and taking them off to jail. Or worse yet, there's some that are crucified, still in our day, crucified for their faith, beheaded for their faith. Yeah. If you're facing any of those things, I read that hymn to you. Conflict, great or small. You know, we face some small things. We're facing small things in this country compared to other places. We're facing small things right now. But through the conflict, whether great or small, be encouraged. Take courage. God is over all. Just like I said to Sister Louise a while ago, when she said, oh no, don't say that. You know, if I were to fall asleep at the wheel and all of us die in a car accident. God's over all. You know, what's going to, if I fall asleep, what would stop the Lord from waking me up before I'm wrong off the road? Or what would cause a deep sleep to fall over all of us? And while we took that trip out to California with that old RV, not the one that you saw, David, the one before that, the four-cylinder, we took that, and I'm out there, and I'm winding along the coast, you know, on the highway, and looking down over the side, and it's way down there. Fall asleep right off that, you probably aren't going to survive. But God's over all. This is the thing that is the chief thing. It's the most important thing for us to understand from the book of Job. It's the most important thing for us to gather. You know, I know I said to you last week, you know, if you're going to take one thing from the first message and one thing from the second message, you don't remember anything else. From message number one, it was this. The devil intends everything that he does, or that he's allowed to do, in the context that we're talking about in Job, that he's allowed to do, he intends for everything that's done to be for your evil and destruction. He wants to hurt you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy you. That's his intention. And what do we say? They intend it for evil. But what? God intends it for what? Good. That's a hard saying for some people. That's a hard thing for some people to understand. Hard thing for some people to accept. If you understand that, it's like I told you then, you are in the minority. Now, you can just tell looking around you, we got lots of empty places. You're in the minority already in Cheetah. there's a lot more people that live in Cheetah, not a whole lot more, but there's a lot more people that live in Cheetah than are here right now. And we are a minority, you know, here. But if you believe that God is sovereign, that God rules over all, you're in the minority. You're in the minority. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that think and believe that Satan's in control, that everything happens here on the earth. If God's in control in heaven, Satan's in control on the earth. Satan is here on the earth and he's causing all kinds of trouble. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, did you catch that? That's scripture. Whom he what? May. What do you mean whom he may devour? Where's the may come from? Can't he just devour whoever he wants to? No. Whom he may. You ever play that game when you were a kid? Mother Mayor? Hmm? Or maybe that's something came along with the newer generation, I don't know. It's old, okay. Or Simon Says? It's old, right? Oh, Simon is there. You didn't say Mother Mayor. Yeah, right? And guess what? Whom he may devour. He has to have permission. Well, why would God give him permission to do something bad to you? Again, there's the book of Job. That is exactly what happens. In fact, Satan comes along and God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? Well, you know Satan's considered him. I mean, he's against everything that is good. He's darkness. He hates the light. He wants to put it out and destroy it. If he could destroy the church today, he would. But what about these people that have been martyred? What about the people that have been crucified? What about the people that have been beheaded for their faith? Who did that? What is the evil and hatred of Satan, to be sure? But guess what? He had to have permission to do it. What about the ones that, like Job, that didn't seal their testimony with death? You know? What about them? Satan had to be given permission. We see it in the book of Job, in the very first chapter. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Turn over there with me. Book of Job, it's after Psalms. I'll give you the page number when I get there. Just so you're not taking my word for it. The book of Job starts on page number 407 in the Pew Bible. Like I said, the very first chapter, verse number 8. What's it say there? And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered, or have you considered, my servant Job? I still read from the King James. You may not have one of those. I don't know. But I learned scripture from the King James. I've tried before to use other Bibles, but this stuff is in my head this way. And so I can't look it up in another version a lot of times because I got it. It's in Old English in my head. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Hopefully David doesn't get mad at me. I'll pick on him again. He could build an engine and he'll say, Russell, have you considered having one of these, you know, in your truck? Have you considered this? But that's really essentially what God's saying. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. You know, David said, there's nothing like this engine. Have you considered this? You know, maybe I blow up the ones in my truck and he said, have you considered one of these? God's saying, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah. So, perfect and upright, fears God. That word escheweth evil means, it means he turns from evil. You know? He shuns evil. I don't want to do evil. I want to do what's right, kind of thing. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? Does Job fear God for naught? You've put a hedge about him, verse number 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? That would be like a wall. you know, around Job that Satan couldn't break through. You've blessed the work of his hands and his substance. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. But he says in verse number 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He'll curse your face if you let me touch you. If you let me touch his possessions, he'll curse you. So, you know, again, like I said, don't just take my word for it. I mean, here it says it right there in Scripture. Satan's saying, you've got a hedge about him. I can't touch him. The Lord says in verse number 12, the Lord says to Satan, behold, again, may, whom he may devour, right? Verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Was it in his power before? That's the question we have to ask when we read the verse of Scripture. Was all that Job had, was Job in Satan's power before? Under Satan's influence, under Satan's control. Could he do what he wanted to him? No. Verse number 12 says, the Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon it. And see, the Lord puts limitations upon him. Because this was Satan's statement. God says, here it is. Have you considered this? Here's one of mine. This one belongs to me. Have you considered him? Yeah, I've considered him. But you've blessed him. And he only serves you because you blessed him so much. That's what Satan thinks. That you serve God for goodies. Right? You treasure the things of man. You know, so God says, okay, touch the stuff that he has and see what he does. Take his possessions away from him and see what he does. And what does God put some limitations on him? Verse number 12. Let's go back there. Only upon himself, that is Job's person, Job's life, and the instance from what we see later, because Satan does touch Job's health and takes his health away, even his health itself, only upon his person put not forth thine hand. He's not saying, oh, please, Satan, don't touch his person. No, he's saying, you can't. You cannot touch his person. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and then we know some of the things that we talked about that happened after that, everything that Job had was taken away from him. So, what's the hymn writer saying to us? Again, we go back to that question. What's the book of Job saying to us? Take the long view. What is James? What do we read there? The Lord is coming. That's the longest view I can take. You know, I mean, yes, I'm suffering, but guess what? The Lord's coming. Yes, I'm suffering, but guess what? The Lord's in control. I'm not focused in upon what's happening to me at this very moment and so full of care and concern. Yeah, I'm concerned about it, but I'm casting that care upon the Lord because he cares for me. I'm casting that care upon the Lord because he's in control of the situation. I mean, can you take and turn good out of evil? God can. God does in Job's life. God does in your life. You go through things, God teaches you things that you wouldn't have known if you hadn't gone through the things you've gone through. I can confess that in my own life. And I'm sure you can too. If you've walked any amount of time with the Lord at all, and you've gone through some suffering, you've gone through some trials and tribulations, you can say, I've learned some things that I would not have known had I not gone through them. My dad tried to save me from things when I was a kid. I've used this illustration before. His son, listen to me. I'm going to save you from making some mistakes if you listen to me. Guess what? I made the mistakes, but guess what I learned? He knew what he was talking about. And the same thing happens, you know, with us. Here's another verse of Scripture along these lines. Psalm 62:11 says this. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. This is the part I'm getting to that I want you to hear. Power belongs to God. There is no power. There is no authority that takes place, that's had in this life, that God does not. He allows, he grants, or there would be no power. What verse did we use last week to kind of solidify that in our minds concerning our Lord? Anybody remember? That's from Job's life. But what about the Lord's life? What about when the Lord was before Pilate? What did Pilate say? I have the power. I'm the ruler of Rome. What I say, I am Caesar, you know, sort of thing. He wasn't Caesar, but Pilate was in he had Caesar's authority. I rule and reign here. I have the power to crucify you. I have the power to release you. And you're not going to talk to me? What did the Lord say? You could have no power except that my Father in heaven had granted it unto you. You can't do anything to me that he doesn't permit. Can't you see the same sort of thing that we see in the life of Job? In the book of Job, God, Satan, you know, Satan's wanting to, he'd love to get at Job. And now God's opened the door. Come on in. You know, here's what you think, Satan. You think that he serves me for the things that I've given him, but I'm going to show you that he doesn't. But that wasn't the only thing that God was doing. God was showing Job some things about Job, and God was showing Job some things about God that he didn't understand, didn't know before. Power belongs to God. I heard this week that stuff that happened in Paris. You know, there was the bombings, and there were shootings and all that, and there was one little restaurant that one of those guys come up to, and he just started opening fire. Just all inside the restaurant. People were diving, you know, ducking for cover, going under tables. There was a lady that was outside. You know, because in Paris, a lot of people eat out on the street, right? You see it on movies. You know, here she was hiding at the table. Well, he'd been firing, you know. He comes up and he puts the gun right to her head. And it changes. She gets up and runs off. Smart. Didn't just say this, said, oh no, what am I doing? You know, but she gets up and runs off. Who caused that gun to you? Whose hand is your life in? You live, you die. You have an appointment with death. Who's made that appointment for you? God has. It's going to happen one day. And it's not going to happen haphazardly. You know, though I may do some, I've done some stupid stuff. I'm sure you have too. I could have lost my life once. Some things I've done. You know? But one thing I can think of right now, just here, being up here in the country in summers, and we go out there on the Caney Creek, and we jump off those cliffs. Guess what? We go down there and swim around and see if there's anything in that water. You know, there could have been a big old stump, you know, a big old tree could have fallen in or something. Could we jump right on top of it and, you know, snap our neck, kill us, or paralyze us for life? I don't know. You know, we just jump right off the cliff and in the water. didn't even check how deep it was. You know, didn't do the calculation, which I wasn't good at math, but, you know, if I jump off this high of a cliff and this much, I need this depth of water, you know. No, we didn't do any of that kind of stuff. My life is in his hands. I didn't have to come forth from my mother's womb. He formed me, the scripture says, in my mother's womb. I didn't have to be born. You know, she could have fallen off a horse, and I could have, you know, she could have miscarried, I died. Yeah, but all that is in the Lord's hands. You know? Power belongs to God. All kinds of power. You know the scripture says that not a hair of your head falls to the ground that he does not know about? He's appointed not only my death, but the number of hairs on my head. You know, he knows it all. It's all in his power. Well, that's the note that we ended on last week, that power belongs to God. There is no power. That's what we said. You know, the first thing I told you, from the first message, he means it for evil. The devil means it for evil. God means it for good. Where does that verse of Scripture come from? Whose life? They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It didn't come from Job's life. Whose life did that come from? Joseph's. Yeah. What did his brothers do? Sold him into slavery. He had the coat of many colors. He had all these dreams that the she was going to bow down to him. And his brother's like, we're getting rid of you. And you're a favorite, and you say all these things about us bowing down before you. You know, you little pipsqueak. We're gonna sell you to the slave traders when they come by. And sure enough, they did. And things don't turn out real well for him right away. Eventually, he's brought into, you know, Potiphar's house, and he's made to be the chief overseer of everything in Potiphar's house. That's kind of a foreshadowing of what would happen eventually in his life in a greater way. But then his wife, Potiphar's wife, lies about him attacking her and trying to rape her, and so he throws him into prison. But eventually he comes out of prison and he becomes second only to Pharaoh. His word was greater than anyone else's in the land except Pharaoh's. And what did he say to his brothers when his brothers finally came to him? And he revealed who he was, because they didn't know who he was at first. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, so, that was the first thing. The second thing was what we just said just a few minutes ago. power belongs to God. There is no power except God's power. Then today, there's one thought that you take away from today. Take this one with you. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. That's a verse of Scripture. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Think about Joseph. His end, better than his beginning. Think about Job. His end, better than his beginning. Your end will be better than your beginning. I came forth from the womb, the Scripture says, doing what? Speaking lies. Wasn't anything wrong with me. I was laying there. My mom had changed my diaper. She had fed me. But then I start crying. Why? Nothing wrong with me. I'm wanting attention. You know? It's about me. Now pick me up. You know, it's all about me. Ecclesiastes 7:8. That's the verse of Scripture. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. That happened in Job's life. It held true in Joseph's life. It's going to hold true in your life. We read that in Job 42, verse 12. It says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Okay, that's a macro view. Let's take it into a micro view. What we said before. I've gone through some things. And as a result of going through those things, I've learned some stuff that I didn't know before. It was better for me to have gone through it. And the end of the thing was better than its beginning. That's what we need to take away, you know, from today. You know, Satan wasn't impressed with Job. You know, after round one, he takes away all the stuff. And Job doesn't curse God. Round two. You know, Satan comes before the Lord. And the Lord, have you considered my servant Job? Well, he knows he's considered a servant Job. He took away all his stuff. And he says, he still maintains his integrity. He hasn't cursed me to my face. And Satan says, skin for skin. You know, a man will give all that he has for his life. Let me touch his life. And he'll curse you. Well, round two ends the same way. You know, Job's life is it boils from his crown of his head, sole of his foot, you know. And he still does not curse God. He says, the Lord, you know, giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You remember those verses that we quoted already? So, why do you serve God? Satan thinks you serve him for goodies. Satan thinks you serve him for stuff. Why do you serve the Lord? Is it because you love him? Is that why you serve him? Or is it for goodies? So, God asked Satan that question. Have you considered my servant Job? Boy, you realize that in this, the whole scheme of things that's happening here, and him saying, have you considered my servant Job, the fact that the Lord's been considering Job. He considers Job to be the one to serve him in this task of going toe-to-toe, you know, as it were, with Satan, and Satan saying, you serve me because of riches, or you serve him because of riches, and finding out and proving him wrong, that that's not the reason why that Job serves him. You know, Job was chosen for that very fact. That could have been you. It may be you in a different way. The Lord may do the same thing in your life. I don't know. But Satan's not the only one who considers us. That's what I want you to understand. God considers you. God considers you daily. Everything that happens in your life, God is orchestrating. And you see the conductor up there, and it looks like he's just waving this wand around. What it looks like to me. And then people got sheet music, they're playing. You know, what do they need him for? But he's doing something. He's conducting the whole orchestra. God is conducting it all. He's conducting every detail of your life. The things that happen in your life don't happen haphazardly. Don't happen by chance. They happen by design. Our God is a God of order. He orders everything in your life. You go up the drive-thru, and you order Big Mac, whatever. You know, God's ordering everything in your life. Everything that happens, He's ordering. You know, if you do something that you shouldn't do, He may order some chastisement to happen, some correction. He may order a rod of reproof, as the Scripture puts it. Just like we used to get, you know, what we call, again, in East Texas, whoopings. You know, the Lord may order some of that for you. That wasn't what happened in Job's life. We know that Job's friends That's what they came and accused him of. They said, Job, if you would just confess your sin, all this would go away. This has all happened because of your sin. But we see the confession of God beforehand. Have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. He's just. You know. So God's ordering all these things in our lives. We need to come away with that understanding. We need to come away with when something happens, like these things that are happening with Job, we need to come away with understanding. At that moment, we need to be able to say, God's allowed this for whatever reason. I may not understand it right now, but I know that God's in control here. I know that it's not like some say, God's turned his back for a moment doing something over here and Satan got a hold of me. I've had people tell me that before. That doesn't happen. God's not like us. I can't keep tabs on all four kids if they go four different ways inside the store. I can follow one of them, but I can't keep tabs on the other three. God's not like us. He's not limited like we are. We are very limited. There's no limit to God. What did we read this morning from the Gospel of Mark? With man, this is what? Impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. There are no limitations with God. At all. But God considers us. He searches you. He knows every thought that you think. He's not like us. I don't know what you're thinking right now. You could be saying, God, please stop. You know, get out of here. It's time to get, I'm getting hungry. It's already noon. Are you done yet? I don't know. Hopefully that's not the case. I don't know. But my kids may be thinking that a little. Eventually they get up and they're just like, go to sleep. But I don't know what you're thinking. There could be something that, boy, if you only knew what's going on in my life right now. Could be that. It could be, wow, I really need to grab hold of this concept because I want to be able to take and apply this. When this kind of thing happens in my life, I don't want to forget it. I don't want to be involved in something and someone in turmoil and all of a sudden I forget that God's in control and He's doing what He's doing for a reason. I don't want to forget that. But God knows exactly what every one of us are thinking. He knows whether you didn't get enough sleep last night and you're falling asleep in service. He knows everything. He's not limited. He considers all. Satan considers us for what? Evil. God considers us for good. He says, I'm going to order this in Russell's life. I know that when it comes, he's going to be afraid of it. He's going to be overly concerned about it. He's going to forget for a moment that I'm the one doing this. But I've ordered this for a purpose. It's for his good. It's for his good. And in the end, he's going to see that. It may take him a while. He's going to flounder around like a fish out of water. And he's going to wonder why in the world this is happening to him. I'm sure Job, was in that same kind of situation in his mind. At some moments. In the beginning, we don't really see that. He says, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But later on, you let something go on for long enough, you might begin to think, maybe these people that are saying this is some kind of sin in my life. They've got, Lord, what have I done? And you begin to think like they're thinking. Their theology wasn't necessarily wrong. It was the application of it was wrong, like we said before. But you let something happen and go on for month after month, and maybe year after year. Go on long enough, you begin to really start to question things. We are limited in our estimation of what's happening to us. We wonder what's wrong. What have we done? It's exactly then, precisely then, that we need to remember God's in control here. God's done this for a reason. I don't quite understand it right now. I may understand it in the end. I might not understand it. I might not understand it until I get to heaven. But I understand this. And this should be enough for me. God is doing something. Here we are saying, God, why don't you do something? Can't you see that I'm hurting here? Can't you see that I'm in pain? Can't you see that I'm in torment? Why don't you do something? He is doing something. He's doing something. He's at work. Everything that God does has a purpose. Like I said before, He didn't just spin the world on its axis and say, well, one day it's going to wind down. It's going to play out. Just let it go. No. It's turning. Exactly the revolution. It's exactly the speed that He has determined. That sun comes up every morning because He says it does. Guess what? When Joshua was fighting and he needed more daylight. What'd God do? Anybody remember? He caused the sun to stand still. I think you're thinking about Hezekiah to move backwards in his life. But he caused the sun to stand still for the space of what? A whole day. Don't you know there are people wondering, what in the world's going on? The sun goes down every night and the moon comes up and gets dark and we go, the sun is still standing still. It's still standing right there above us. What in the world's happening? I read something one time about the scientists at NASA. You may have read this too. An email went around and they figured out, there's an extra day here that shouldn't be here. Where'd that come from? One of the scientists happened to be a Christian. He said, I'll show you where it's at right here in the Bible. You know? Well, they don't believe that. You know? That's an explanation, but we don't take that. We reject that. He's in control. Power belongs to him, right? He causes the sun to stand still for a whole day so that Joshua continued to fight in the battle he's fighting. Did God have to do it that way? No. What did he show us? All power belongs to him. Did he have to do things the way he did them in Job's life? No. What's he showing us? All power belongs to him. That's what he showed us. That's the understanding that we need to gain. I'm trying to skip over some things because we don't have the time to go through them all. Like I said, things wear on them. It's like that continual dripping of water. You know, you're laying there in bed in the hotel room and that faucet just drip, 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 drip. I'm like, can't they fix that? Call down. Like, can you give me another room? This is just ridiculous. I can't sleep. This thing. But things wear. I mean, water's powerful. I'm not talking about they get high pressure and they can cut it out with it. They do that. But, I mean, I've gone to places where, you know, the water's just trickled over, you know, something and hit a rock there. And it's wore a hole in it. Something that's much harder, but yet a continual dripping, you know, it's worn a hole, you know, there. At one point through this all, this gets into chapter 10, Job says, my soul is weary of life. I wish I had never been born. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, why are you condemning me? Show me why you're contending with me. Why these things are happening? Show me. You know, these people, they kept saying to Job for like 30-something chapters, you sinned, Job. If you just confess your sin, then God would stop all this. And that continually dripping in Job's life, he finally says, okay, Lord, what have I done? And what sin have I committed? This has happened to me. Here's the thing that we need to gather from that. When things happen in your life, we're talking about the fact that God brings these things in your life. That does not negate you going to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is hard. Lord, I don't know if I can make it through this. Lord, help me. Lord, cause this to come to an end. No. The Scripture says, cast your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. So, when these things happen, it's not. We're not being told through all this that we should not let our complaint be made known. We're not to murmur and complain about things. But we can tell God the troubles and sorrows and things that are happening with us. So, the lessons from the book of Job. One, God's sovereign over all things. He has to permit Satan to do the things that he does. What's he doing? What's God doing? Why would he do that? Well, he means to purify. He's, like we said before, he's working some things out of you, and he's working some things in you. He's doing something. In the end, it will be better for you to have gone through it than to not have gone through it. And the fifth thing there would be that Satan does not have the last word in your life. God does. Satan does not have the last word in your life. God does. Satan is subordinate to God. If Satan wants to do something to you, he has to get permission. And God's only going to grant that permission if it's best for you. If he's going to use it to work something out good in your life through the evil. I can't necessarily turn evil into good. You know, if I bought some chicken at the store, and chicken stinks anyway, I know. We're all chicken. But if I bought some chicken at the store and I pull it out and the date's passed, I can't make that good. It's bad. God doesn't work that way. He can take evil and turn it into good. in our lives, things that we regard as evil. It was good in God's mind the whole time. This will be good for Russell. I'm going to let this happen. In the end, it's going to be better for him to have gone through this than for him not to have gone through it. So some people think that Job was wrong to say, you know, that the things that he said, you know, that God's, you know, intended this, you know, for good in my life, basically, that God's in control here, the things that we've been saying. I mean, his children died. 10 children, all dead. The Lord give it, the Lord take it away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his response to his children, all 10 of them having died. Now, Job spoke the truth. Though Satan is real and he can do horrible things and wants to do horrible things, he has to get permission. And the end of whatever it is, again, this is the thing I was telling you, take this away, if nothing else. The end of whatever God lets him do in your life is going to be for your good. Isn't that incredible to think about? That God can do that? God's able to do that? We can't do that. God can do that. There's no limitations with God. And the end of the thing will be better than its beginning. I wanted to read something to you that John Piper had said. This is the title of the little article. I'm going to read the whole article, just pulling something out of it. The title of it was Baffling and Unexpected Grief. He says, virtually everyone in this room will experience a bitter calamity sooner or later. You can mark it down ahead of time, he says. It will almost certainly seem absurd and meaningless when it does happen. And undeserved when it comes. Job got out all those thoughts. Most of our grief and pain does not come as a clear punishment for our sins. It can come out of nowhere and baffle our sense of justice, he says. Why is this happening? This is Job's experience. But in the end, it's Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Not for everybody. As you hear people say that, everything happens for a reason. People that only believe in God, everything happens for a reason. They say that. It does. Everything does happen for a reason. But guess what? It's ordered and ordained and designed by God for you as a Christian and you alone. The same kind of things that happen to you happen to other people. I mean, except for persecution. I mean, that's the one thing that happens to you as a Christian that doesn't necessarily happen to the world. But the world gets cancer, Christians get cancer. The world has heart attacks, Christians have heart attacks. I mean, you go on down the line. The things that happen to them happen to us. But guess what? The end of it for them, it doesn't necessarily turn out for their good. But for you, it does. For you, it does. God causes it to work together for good for you. Go and read it, Romans 8:28. It says all things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say most things. It doesn't say almost everything except for this. No, it says all things. All things. Everything that happens in my life turns out for my good by the design of God. So comforts, calamities, from the hand of God. They're all blessings. Now, I've told you before that Mark LaCour, a pastor that some of you know that's come here and preached before in meetings that we've had, some, I don't know if he does this all the time, but some things happen to the people in his church. You know what he tells them? I'm talking about sorrowful, grieving, hard things. You know what he tells them? This is God's gift. It is. According to what we're looking at here, what we've seen in the life of Job, what we've been talking about. This is God's gift to you. When it comes, this is God's gift to you. It may be hard. It may be difficult. It may be extremely difficult. You may think that you can't make it. You can't take another step. I can't make it another day. But he's already promised he's not going to put more upon you than what you're able to bear. How much can I bear? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How much can I bear? All things that God brings into my life. Everything. Not just some things, but everything. Here's a verse of scripture for you in regards to that. 1 Peter 4:19. And I know I'm keeping you long here. But 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God's faithful. Everything he does is for a reason. Commit the keeping of your soul to him. Now, usually you hear that sort of thing in somebody's graveside. Will you commit the souls of this dear departed brother or sister to the Lord? Not saying anything wrong with that. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about hard things that are happening right now. Commit the keeping of your soul to Him. Lord, keep me through this. Lord, teach me whatever it is that I need to learn through this. Lord, glorify Yourself in this thing that's happening to me. I don't want to do anything that would dishonor You. I don't want to bring anything that would bring shame or dishonor upon Your name. Help me. So we need to join with Job and understand that God's in control. We need to join with Job and let the tears freely flow and tell God about all the pain, all the sorrow, all the problems, all the heartaches that we're having in the midst of it. We need to, at the same time, trust the goodness of God. I told somebody one time, and they're sitting in this room, I won't point them out, but I told somebody one time, I said, don't just cry. There was a hard thing happening. I said, don't cry just to cry. Cry out to God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust in the goodness of God. I was telling myself the same thing at that time. Because I was not going through what they were going through, but I was hurting with them at the same time. Trust in the goodness of God. Let Him be your treasure and let Him be your joy. God's doing something here. God's at work. You've seen those signs, men at work. When these things come into your life, just put one up in your mind. God is at work here. God's at work here. It may be a hard hat area. It may be a place where bad things can happen. But God's in control here. Trust in the goodness of God. He's for you. You know the Scripture says that. God is for us. If God be for us, somebody want to finish it? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? Satan? I'm not saying he's not a foe that I could not defeat on my own. Absolutely. You know, he's a greater being, even in the creative order. I mean, angels are above us in the creative order of things. We're above the animals, you know, but they're above us. Is he stronger, more powerful than I am? Absolutely. But he cannot touch a hair on my head unless God permits it. Now, God may let him do that this afternoon. I don't know. I may not be here next Sunday. I don't know. Am I worried about that? Not standing here talking about the things you're talking about. Now, let it come, David. Let it come into my life, and I might get a little afraid for a while until I come back to my senses and begin to realize God's at work here. God's in control here. He's for us, not against us. Don't imagine hard things against God when what you consider to be bad things happen to you. Difficult things happen to you. Don't think hard things against God. Say, why have you allowed this to happen? I can't believe you let this happen to me. Same audio drama that Brother Doug was listening to, that he was telling about, you know, that I've listened to too. It was about the Civil War, and there was a young man that he had lost two of his best friends, and he's in a hospital bed, ends up getting taken home. He confesses to his mother. He says, you know, he was on the South. You know, he thought they did. We're right, and there were some things they were right about, but God let the South be defeated. But anyway, the point is. He says, I thought God was on our side. You know, in their minds, they were thinking, we're invincible. God is with us. He's not with them. You know, we're going to conquer here. He's saying that to his mom, crying out, you know, but here's my friend's dead. Here's my other friend that's dead. You know, look at me. I'm all busted up. How could God let this happen? That's what I'm saying. Don't think hard thoughts against God. Because what God's doing is for your good. It may hurt. It may be hard, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He's for you. He's not against you. If He was against you, you think Satan's bad. If God's not on your side, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. One more passage of Scripture, I'm done. Really. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. We went through Peter, didn't we? We went all the way through 1 Peter and along with the end of the book, 1 Peter 1, 6. Listen to what Peter says here. So here's this thing that we would regard, and we oftentimes refer to things when they happen, this is bad. But actually it's good. If it weren't good, then God wouldn't let it happen. Right? Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Okay, Peter, what are you rejoicing about? Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he's going through some
rough spot, some hard, you know, time. And he says, rejoice. How can I rejoice when these things that I call bad happen to me? Because God's in control. It says, though now for a season, if need be. So if it's necessary, I might go to David next week because I got a problem with the car. And I'm hoping it's something simple. He's just going to do this little thing here, you know, and I'm all done. It's not going to cost a whole lot of money. But the news he gives me is, well, we're going to turn on the engine. It's necessary. You think you can drive it like this? It ain't going to happen. You know, eventually it's going to seize up. It's necessary that it be torn down. Well, these things that come into our lives, necessary. Or they wouldn't happen. If need be, your heaviness, amenable temptations. Verse 7 says, but the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. You hear that? The trial of your faith? God's given you some faith. He's given you a measure of faith. It's God's gift to you. Last week we said this about faith, didn't we? It will not fail. It can't. Why? I didn't make it. I didn't find it. God gave it. It's God's gift to me. It's His. He made it. Just like that sun, it's going to keep coming up. If He says stand still, it stands still. But it's going to keep going up, keep going down, keep coming up, keep going down. The season's going to keep occurring. The trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're going to stand in heaven one day, and you are going to confess that every single solitary thing that happened in your life was necessary. You're going to agree with God that everything He let happen in your life was necessary. You may not be able to see it now. You might still be upset about some things that have happened, but you're going to be able to say one day when you see things from God's vantage point. You know, we're down here. The air traffic controller is up there in his tower. He can see everything that's happening. I can't see it, but he can. One day I'm going to be able to see what he sees and know what he knows in regards to these things. And I'm going to say, Lord, you were right. I confess you're right in everything that you... Can you imagine telling God that he was wrong about anything? No. God doesn't ever say oops. You know, it just doesn't happen. So he says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at what? The appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom no doubt you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, the last one I want to read to you is receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So Peter's talking about these things that come into our lives. He says, rejoice. Hard, I know it is. It's trial by fire. It is hard. But in the end, you're going to be able to see, you know, what God sees. You're going to know, you're going to be able to confess, God, you were right. You were right when you didn't let the fifth child that we would have had come into this world. You were right. You were right when you gave me this job that I've got that sometimes I'm like, oh, what am I doing here? You know? You were right. The difficulties, the blessings, whatever it is, you're going to be able to say, Lord, you were right. You were right in everything you did. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're not just going to be able to say, you're right. You're going to rejoice over those things. Why? What did they work out to? In the end, what did they work out for in your life? What he says there in verse number 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. What's more important than that? Certainly not the difficulties that I've gone through. What's more important than that? Salvation of your soul. Nothing. Nothing more important than that. Well, let's see.